digit or letter representation of George W. Bush's name became a popular political bumper sticker. W, actually, I think the proper pronunciation was W. You remember seeing those W's on back windows of cars, and it was a good idea, I suppose, because it caught on, and a lot of people joined in that same idea, and before long, it wasn't unusual to see that single letter representing a lot of different things, from homes to communities and even other political people interested in being elected and so forth. And you're likely to see any number of those single letter stickers. Well, I've kind of jumped on the bandwagon this morning, so to speak, at least for the purpose of our sermon title today. Now, you may not have even noticed in the bulletin how the sermon title was listed, or maybe if you did, you thought it was a typo, or I just forgot to finish the line. That may have happened before in some rare cases, but it was on purpose. By now, you would have had to have been living under a really, really big rock not to know that our gospel meeting begins next Sunday. So maybe in trying to help figure out what this sermon's going to be about, maybe we could just add something to it now. Does that help? Does that make sense? Daniel says no, it does not. Well, if you've been paying attention around here, you probably know that I'm somewhat predictable, and I usually preach a sermon or two about gospel meetings beforehand, and I try to do that in order to get our focus sharpened as well as possible and to take full advantage of the gospel meeting insofar as the preparation that we have the opportunities to make and the invitations that we have the opportunities to send out. I can assure you that when Brother Billy Smith comes next Sunday morning, he will have gone through a great deal of time and effort in making preparations to be here for that occasion. And surely we owe the same effort to our gospel meeting. And so what's the one word that really would fit in here to remind us of how important our gospel meeting is? Priorities. Priorities of our gospel meeting. Now, the dictionary gives us several definitions of the term priority, but I think the one that I like the best and the one that fits in the best in this situation would be this. A priority is something that is given or at least merits attention before the competing alternatives. Given or at least meriting attention before the competing alternatives. A priority is something that deserves the first place, first attention, before we go on to those other things and before we put attention into some others. I believe there are a lot of priorities that could be associated with our gospel meeting. And so let's go ahead and begin looking at some of them, such as the purpose of our gospel meeting. Now, a lot of people are asking the question, why do we have gospel meetings? I asked that question when I was a very small child. I would ask it, you know, after several days and nights of visiting different congregations in Lamar County, Alabama, and there were 13 of them, and I think sometimes all 13 of them had gospel meetings in successive weeks. And so I would often ask the question, why do we have to go to the gospel meeting over there at that place or at this place or whatever? And a lot of people today are asking the question, and a lot of people are giving an unfavorable answer. A lot of people are saying, well, you know, really, we don't need gospel meetings anymore. Aren't gospel meetings a thing of the past? Just look around and you'll see that a lot of places don't even have a gospel meeting anymore. And so maybe we should examine that question and ask that question in this way. Is there a good reason for having a gospel meeting? And what is the purpose that we might try to accomplish by going to all of this trouble of having a gospel meeting? And that's the way that some folks would put it. You know, the plain, hard fact of the matter is that most of us have a pretty full plate insofar as activity that makes a rather relentless demand of our time pretty much every day, especially the time that we have to spend together at home with our families in the evenings. I'm sure that there are times when many of us feel the need to almost be a magician in order to pull off all of the appearances that we have to make and to keep all of the schedules and all of the obligations that we've gotten into just to satisfy the needs, or at least what we believe to be the needs of our families. So in all honesty, I will admit that if we're going to come up with yet another church activity and expect the congregation as a whole to participate, well, it should have a very good reason and justification behind it. You know, I believe one of the purposes of our gospel meetings is to evangelize. And I also know that many of God's people fail to recognize our individual responsibility to evangelism. In fact, I'm willing to go so far as to say that for a lot of those who claim to be God's people, we've come to see evangelism as something that we really don't have time for anymore, something that really we don't have the skill for, or maybe we think we don't even have many opportunities for anymore. After all, that's a preacher's job anyway, isn't it? A gospel meeting is a golden opportunity to expose people to the gospel of Christ. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 14, Paul says, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So he says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so let me ask you, do you believe that the gospel will save men? Do you believe the gospel will save people? Do we believe the gospel has the power to change the lives of people? We all know people who need to hear the gospel. And I think it would be true to say, at least of those of us here within the sound of my voice, that we believe the gospel has the power to change them. And so, quite obviously, those people need to be here next week to some of the services of the gospel meeting, but they won't come if they don't know about it. And they'll be more inclined to come if we invite them personally, if we go to a little bit of trouble, maybe even some inconvenience, to give them an invitation and to take just a few seconds of our time to, with just a few words, explain to them what's going to be going on here next week and why we'd like for them to come. When you get right down to it, invitations are pretty easily tendered. Invitations are not really all that hard to give. We've convinced ourselves that it's hard. But really, I mean, be honest, compared to some of the things we have to do, it's not that hard to give someone an invitation to attend the services of a gospel meeting. Now, a lot of people will refuse that invitation. That's true. And I'm sure that it's true that, as some people say, a growing number of people today have no interest whatsoever in the gospel. But there are still folks out there who are interested. And so one of the main purposes of our gospel meeting should be seen by us as opportunities to evangelize. An equally important purpose of our meeting is to edify. To edify means to build up, to encourage, to strengthen. And it's our responsibility to edify one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. And one of the best ways to accomplish this edification, this upbuilding of each other, is to come together in public assemblies like this. And in a very special way, it would be true to say that the services of a gospel meeting edify us. I've got a long time collection of old bulletin articles and some that are especially treasured by me that were written by Brother Franklin Kemp back in the 1950s and 60s. And one of those bulletin articles is entitled The Assemblies, and I've reproduced a part of that article in the bulletin there on the front, The Public Assembly. There are some things that he says there, and I would encourage you to read the entire thing in the bulletin, but I want to call your attention to what he says about the public assemblies and how they feel a need in our lives. Brother Kemp says that when we come together in a public assembly, a loving tone builds up our courage, and the grasp of a friendly hand steadies us. Now, I'm sure there are times in all of our lives when our first reaction and response is to problems that we may be having is we want to be left alone. We don't want anybody to bother us. But I also know that if we can get past that initial reaction, there are very few things on this earth that are more encouraging than a kind word and a thoughtful smile from a brother or sister in Christ, particularly of our home congregation, to try to encourage us in our difficulty. Brother Kemp says, we listen and are made glad. You see, that is one of the purposes of coming together, to listen to the teaching of God's Word. And we're glad. We pray together in our broken hearts in some semblance are healed. And he says this, he says, on the streets we are many. In the assembly we are one. And I think you understand what he means. In a very special way, he says, our assembling together to worship God brings out that sense of unity and the fact that we are united together. Literally illustrated in minutes of real life that go much further than just the thought process that says, yeah, we're all one. The purpose of edifying one another is fulfilled tremendously in a gospel meeting. We might give some thought to the preparation for our gospel meeting, and surely that would be a priority. What would it say for our church if before the gospel meeting next week, nobody bothered to vacuum the carpet? Maybe the grass is about knee high out there in the yard and there's trash scattered everywhere and maybe several light bulbs need to be replaced. And I think you and I could both come to the same conclusion that that would not be a very good reflection upon us as people came together for the services of our gospel meeting. And I hope you also know very well that that's not going to be the case. But what would it say for Brother Billy Smith and for the church in general if he came without any preparation and stood before us each night without really anything worthwhile ready to say? Would you want to come back the next night? I think I can also assure you that that's not going to be the case. But what about the specific preparations that you and I need to be making in view of our approaching gospel meeting? There are several things that come to mind. We really need to be preparing our schedule. Make plans now to clear the schedule of any hindrances, if at all possible, and seize upon this opportunity to show the Lord and your brethren that you have your priorities right. We also need to be praying. We need to be praying for Brother Smith, and we need to be praying for our gospel meeting in general, and we need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for those whom we will invite or have invited already. And then there are all kind of little things that we need to be doing in preparation. Little things. Some of these might surprise you. And in fact, in reality, some of these things do pop up as surprises. Gas up the car. Pick up the laundry or the dry cleaning. Find out the plans, and the schedule for the food preparation and be ready with your part. There are a lot of those little things that sometimes escape us. And they are a part of the preparation that we owe this great priority to. What about the prospects for our gospel meeting? Who are the prospects? The fact is, we're actually all prospects for our meeting, along with every potential person that we can each think of to invite. We already covered this pretty well in the first point, but here's one more idea. When it comes to the prospects, how about making a list? How about writing down the names this afternoon of people that you need to invite to the gospel meeting? People that maybe you've never invited before, or maybe people that you have invited before who didn't come. You see, there you have a door already cracked open just a little bit to begin that conversation. your list needs to include the names of everybody you can think of to contact, friends and family members. I'm sorry to say that to some folks, it's never occurred to them to invite their friends that they see every day to the services of the gospel meeting. And even worse than that, I'm sorry to say that some folks have never really gotten serious about inviting family members to attend our services. Co-workers. I realize you have to be careful in some situations, and there are some workplace situations where it would be taboo to talk about things like church and the Bible and so forth, but let's be real. You could probably wiggle in a little word or two at the right time without getting into trouble, if that's the only thing that's holding you back. Other Christians. Were it not for other members of the church in other congregations, I've seen the times when our numbers would really be small indeed for services of a gospel meeting, because I've seen the times when we had visitors from other congregations. Let me tell you something, folks. There are very few things that are more encouraging than to look at a group of people come together to worship God and realize that so many of them are our brothers and sisters in Christ from other places. There are a lot of them that might come. In fact, they may be some of our most promising prospects if we just mention it to them and make sure they know about our gospel meeting. And of course, the non-Christians. Maybe you've been reluctant to invite people who are outside of Christ. Maybe you've somehow gotten the impression, and if you've gotten the impression, you've probably given it to someone else, the impression that the church is an exclusive group. That's not so. We want everyone, member, non-member, we want all of them to be a part of some or all of our assemblies next week. Put forth a special effort. Let's talk for just a minute about my presence at the services of the gospel. I'm not talking about mine, but I'm talking about mine for all of us. All of us. Maybe you're one of those who thinks he or she won't be missed if you don't attend the services of our gospel meeting. You think maybe it won't make any difference. You think maybe it won't matter to anybody. We all need to resolve right now to attend every single service of our meeting, if at all possible. In addition to what we've already talked about, here's another really good reason why. In the 32nd chapter of the book of Numbers, Moses had a real tough situation on his hands. It seems that the time was approaching for the Israelites to go into the land of Canaan and to drive out the inhabitants and to take the land. But two of the tribes, the tribe of Reuben and Gad, proposed the idea of taking their inheritance of the land on the east side of the Jordan River, in the fertile pasture lands around Gilead, instead of going across the river with all of the rest. And when you study the whole story, it seems that they thought maybe that they wouldn't be needed, that they wouldn't be missed. If you've read that story, you remember they were wrong. And here's what Moses said to them. Moses said to the people of Gad and the people of Reuben, "Shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them?" Now, I have an idea that the folks of Reuben and Gad really didn't have any intention of trying to be stumbling blocks or trying to make their brethren feel bad. They just saw the opportunity to take advantage of this good land on the east side of Jordan and said, hey, why don't we just stay here? But the fact is, God had given the responsibility to every single person in the nation of Israel to go across the Jordan River and to drive out the inhabitants so that the land could be divided up by the tribes. And the fact is, Moses equates it to being a discouragement to the heart of the rest of their brethren. It is actually discouraging to those who are here for every service or most every service when so many of our own members of this congregation don't come to the services of our gospel meeting. I've actually seen times, as I said, when we've had almost as many visitors as we did home folks, and in a way that's really discouraging. Can you think of any justifiable reason that our attendance for any night of our gospel meeting should be less than the number present here this morning, today? Me either. Number five. Let's think about my participation in our gospel meeting. How do I see my participation in the efforts of our gospel meeting? Most of us have a pretty good idea right now what we're planning to do. Let me share with you the participation which I believe the Lord expects out of each one of us, within, of course, our scope of individual ability and so forth. I believe there's some participation needed by all of us before the services. We need to take whatever steps are necessary to be able to get here. And we need to be here in plenty of time to get settled in, to be friendly, and to be helpful to others who come, especially to visitors. There's some participation that's needed of all of us during the services. We're needed to sit together, to sit closer to the front, and to actively take part in the song service. Remember, beyond the matter of being present, our song service will be the most direct way that most of us will take an actively outward role in the worship. Our song service. Think about that. There is some participation that we need from all of us after the services. Don't rush off. Speak to our guests. Invite them to come back. Give them the impression that you're glad they came and that you're genuinely interested in them and thankful for them. And then there's even a little bit of participation that we need to be willing to put in after the meeting is over. We need to participate in the follow-up. If you invited someone and they came, the very best way to encourage them to come again is for you to contact them. We all need to follow up. We all have opportunities. Let's take advantage of them. And so I would go back as we conclude to the idea that there is a nasty rumor going around that the day of the gospel meeting, the revival services as we used to call them, that time is fading out. I'm not buying that. And I think you can help me to prove that next week. If we all understand our purpose, if we're all willing to prepare, to bring prospects, to be present ourselves, and to participate, well, let's just say that it'll work, and it'll work well. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ as the New Testament insists? If not, why would you wait any longer to do that? Why not do that today? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and rededicate yourself to the business of serving God as He wants you to serve? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.